Isaiah 61. I want to read a portion from the Old Testament, and then, as last week, read that same portion as given in the Gospels in the New Testament. The message today is Jesus, the undisputed possessor of the Spirit. So in Isaiah 61, first of all, you will hear this and then see how it's taken up again in the New Testament. Isaiah 61, verse 1. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings to the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them a garland for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garments of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. And remembering these words, let us turn to Luke chapter 4. Verse 16. And our Lord came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And he entered, as his custom was, into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and stood up to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And he opened the book, and found the place where it was written, The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He hath sent me to proclaim release to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book, and gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, Today hath this scripture been fulfilled in your ears. Now let us speak to God again in prayer. Our Father, let us know that we who have trusted Christ as Savior are aware in the difference between this book from which we have read and the books of men, the finest of the books of men, worthy of consideration. But our Father, they are not to be compared to this book, the Word of God. Your Son has said, His words shall not pass away. The Word of the Lord endureth forever. And we believe that, our God. Let us know that as much as men would tell us, we would be as the Bereans. We would go and search the Scriptures daily whether these things are so. And we are glad that Thou hast shown us that Your Son did the same thing, that He who came from heaven with a message from God had no message that was different from the message that God had given in the Old Testament. We are thankful that He took that message and explained it and expanded it in the New Testament, but it was the same message. We are thankful that He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And because of that, our God, we pray that we should learn from what you've told us in the old and what you've explained to us in the new. So bless our consideration of Jesus, the undisputed possessor of the Spirit, this day. We thank you for all the blessings that are ours. We're well enough to be here, and with the strength you've given us, we are here. And we pray, our God, that if there is any sin in us, you would forgive and cleanse, and you would empower our God and glorify the name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. The reason I entitled this message, Jesus, the Undisputed Possessor of the Spirit, is because of the fourfold testimony of this fact, of which I've read you some of it. Listen to this. If you ask me, did Jesus possess the Spirit? I would say, yes, because in Isaiah 61, we have it recorded. Also, in Isaiah 11, we have it recorded. In Isaiah 42, we have it recorded. And in John chapter 1, we have it recorded. Now, this is not a threefold cord. This is a fourfold cord. Because listen now, as I tell you, Christ, the possessor of the Spirit, undisputed, because three times Isaiah tells us, and then what Isaiah tells us, John takes up in the New Testament. Listen to what, first of all, Isaiah tells us. In chapter 11, he says, "Behold, a shoot shall come forth out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall bear fruit, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him." And so here is Isaiah prophetically telling us that there is going to be born of the descendants of Jesse and David a son. And when that son comes, it says, the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. So that's the first chord, the first testimony. Isaiah tells us prophetically that Christ, the stem, the shoot of the stem of Jesse, is going to come forth and bear fruit. That's prophetical. Notice, it's something that we are not told had occurred, but it was going to occur. Now, listen to Isaiah 42. God says, "Behold my servant whom I uphold, my chosen in whom my soul delighted. I have put my Spirit upon him." So here is not Isaiah, but the Father himself is speaking, and he tells us concerning his Son. He describes him, first of all, the one that is upheld by the Father, the one that is empowered by the Father, the one that is loved by the Father, and the one that is endowed with the Spirit by the Father. "I have put my Spirit upon him." And so Isaiah personally tells us what is going to happen in the future. And now in Isaiah 42, God speaks as if it had already happened. Please notice that there shall come forth a shoot out of the stem of Jesse. That's something that was going to occur. But now in Isaiah 42, the Father tells us and speaks of Christ as if his incarnation had already happened. He says, "Behold my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delighted. I have put my Spirit upon him." Here, the Father looks upon his Son as already in the world, already the Word made flesh and dwelling among us. And so that is the second chord. God himself tells us that "I have put my Spirit upon him." So Isaiah tells us, and the Father tells us. In Isaiah 61, we have another who tells us of the indwelling spirit. And it is Christ himself. He says this. He says in Isaiah 61, and he also quotes it in Luke chapter 4, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because he hath anointed me to, and then he tells us why he is anointed. But please notice, Christ says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. So here is a threefold cord. In John chapter 1, this is what John tells us. He said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, and God has sent me forth to announce the coming Messiah. And he said, I knew him not, but the one who sent me said this, upon whomsoever you shall see the Spirit descending and abiding, this is he. And John the Baptist said, I have seen this happen when I baptized him, and I tell you that this is the Son of God. So here is a fourfold cord. When the Lord Jesus testified the truth concerning himself, he was immediately challenged and told, according to the Old Testament, you bear witness of yourself. Your witness is not true. In the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. Well, I've given you four witnesses, four impeccable witnesses. I give you the testimony of Isaiah. Who would challenge that? I've given you the testimony of the Father himself. Who would challenge that? I've given you the testimony of John the Baptist. Who would challenge that? And I've given you the testimony of the Lord Jesus. So, here you have three that tell us about the Spirit upon Christ. And then, in Isaiah 61, fulfilled that very day in Luke chapter 4, the Lord Jesus says, I know that I am the one upon whom the Spirit has come, and this day the Scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. How remarkable that what was prophesied so long ago has finally come to pass. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, but then 30 years passed, and now finally, after the baptism of Christ by John in the River Jordan, the Spirit has come upon him, and he goes to the synagogue where he was brought up in Nazareth, and he stands up, and he reads from a portion that he searches out and finds, and he says, this Scripture is fulfilled this day, and that Scripture is about me. How remarkable that a man would say that. I would not blame them for challenging such a statement. But when John the Baptist and Isaiah and the Father himself tell you that it's true, what can you do other than say this? Then the Lord Jesus himself is aware of what has happened. He is aware of the prophecies of the Old Testament, and he understands precisely the time when those prophecies are going to be fulfilled. And the Savior said, that prophecy is fulfilled this day. And he delighted to do that. Again and again and again, the Lord Jesus would tell us about prophecies being fulfilled. And then, when they were fulfilled, at times, the New Testament authors tell us, we did not know when it happened that this was a fulfillment, but after Christ was raised from the dead, then we understood. So, here is Christ, the undisputed possessor of the Spirit of God, verified by Isaiah, by the Father, by John the Baptist, and by the Lord Jesus himself. I told you in a few weeks past that some of the things that were bestowed upon us when we trusted Christ as Savior, we were unaware of. But this never was so in the case of the Lord Jesus. He says, this day this Spirit is upon me. This day has this Scripture been fulfilled in your hearing. He knew every prophecy concerning himself, and he knew the precise moment when it was fulfilled. He knew that some of the prophecies were future, because this is what he says in John chapter 2, when he's challenged about driving all of those that are selling and changing money in the temple. He said, when he was challenged, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." They did not know what he meant, and the disciples did not know what it was meant, but notice, he spoke of the future. "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." And then, after that occurred, 3 years later, and he had died, and he had been raised from the dead, then, on the road to Emmaus, he opened unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself, and then he explained the sufferings, and then the glories that should follow. And so the portions that I've been reading to you are thrilling, and they are so many, and they are so full, and they are so thrilling to the soul that you could dwell continually upon them. But now, inasmuch as these things are true, and the Lord Jesus says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me," and the Father has given him certain responsibilities, certain tasks to fulfill while he's in the world, then the Lord Jesus at the end of his life says, "I have done everything that you told me. You sent me on a mission, and that mission has been completed." And all during his life, nothing that the Father sent him to do ever failed. But I did not tell you this last week. But in spite of the power of the Spirit upon Christ, speaking words that never man spoke, performing miracles that never man performed, in spite of that, in spite of the Father saying from heaven, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased," in spite of all that, this is what we are told in Isaiah 42. When the Father says, "My Spirit is upon him," and it says, when he performs all of these miracles, he said, "He shall not strive nor cry aloud, neither shall his voice be heard in the streets." I thank God for that, because think of those today that have a little reputation, that are able to preach and stir man, move them. What happens to them? You see that they are filled with pride, self-importance, and they want everybody to look upon them. And if they had performed one miracle equal to that of the Lord Jesus Christ, if they had healed one leper, if they had raised one soul from the dead, why, they would strut around in all their pride, telling about the power that they had from God. But in the case of the Lord Jesus, the Father says, "He's the one in whom my soul is well pleased." Why? Because when he perfectly does my will, when he meets every challenge that I place upon him, it says he is not going to strive with man when they contradict him. And having been so successful, it says he will not lift up his voice nor cry aloud, and neither shall anyone hear his voice in the streets. When the Lord Jesus healed them, he said, "Tell no one." And then he retired. In John chapter 9, when the Lord Jesus opened the eyes of a blind man, and the blind man knew this, he said, "Since the world began, it has never been told that the eyes of a blind man were opened." That miracle was reserved for the Lord Jesus. He said, if this man were not of God, he could not do these things. And yet here is Christ, knowing of the fullness of the Spirit in him, knowing his perfectly doing the will of God, and yet he retires, and all that he has accomplished, he tells them, "Tell no man." That is why the Father loves him. He loves his Son because of what he successfully accomplishes by doing his will, and he loves his Son because his heart is like the heart of the Father. Christ tells us in John chapter 10, "Therefore does my Father love me, because I lay down my life for the sheep, that I may take it again." Here is Adam, and instead of sacrificing, he wants more than God has given him. And here is the Lord Jesus Christ, without sin. And he says, "I lay down my life for the sheep, and this is why the Father loves me." Now that is the beauty. That is the disposition. That is the nature of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Father says from heaven, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And so God forbid, but if there should ever arise pride or desire for prominence and importance, then I understand that it's not the Father's will. What do? When men would praise you, you retire and you leave it to God. And yet, we are warned in the book of Proverbs about a man who praises himself, who speaks and tries to get others to praise him. And what a terrible thing when that happens. He comes and he says, "Are you understand about my preaching? How wonderful it was, how it impressed the people." It says, "For a man to seek out his own glory is not good." And the Lord Jesus never sought out his own glory. Instead, when man would bestow it upon him, the Lord Jesus retires. He refrains from having man to praise him now. But in a later day, then he will accept that praise. So let us see from the portions we've read just what unfolds as we consider it. First of all, I see the terrible plight that God's fallen creature exhibits in the world into which he sent his Son. Think now, there is poverty. Do you realize that there would be no poverty if the Israelite did the will of God? He said, "If you do everything I tell you, there'll not be one of you that is poor." And yet later, he has to tell them about poverty and enslavement, and he has to make a twofold provision. Every seventh year, a man that has sold what he possessed, he says, every seventh year, it's going to come back to him, and all his debt is canceled. Wouldn't that be lovely if it happened today, if you could just hold out for 7 years? And then, 7 times 7 years, in the 50th year, is the year of Jubilee, and God says, in that year, everything is canceled, and all of those that are displaced, they shall go back to their original possession. And this is what God said was to occur in the year of Jubilee. And if you read Isaiah, you'll see that the same word in the Hebrew that is used as to what Christ is going to do for man, he said, to proclaim release to the captives. This is what God said in Leviticus 25, was going to be proclaimed in the year of Jubilee. Now, what God has placed before Christ shows us the terrible condition in which his creature has fallen. First of all, instead of being independent, instead of being secure, it says that he has become impoverished and he is poor. Nothing wrong with being poor, if no sin has brought it upon you. But if sin has brought it upon you, how shameful that you have to go and see another person that tries to buy you out of your poverty, out of your debt. And the first thing that Christ was sent to do, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor." What does it mean? If you read what those in authority said concerning the common people, the poor people, they said, when arguing with Nicodemus Why, as for these common people that know not the law, they are accursed. That's what they thought about it. But no matter how poor a man was, no matter how lowly his position was, the Lord Jesus preached the gospel to the poor. And let me tell you this right now, that when John the Baptist, expecting the history and the activity of Christ to result in an immediate appearing of the kingdom of God, and it did not, but instead he was cast into prison, he sends two of his disciples and asks this question, "Are you he that cometh, or look we for another?" And the Lord Jesus, in that very hour, performed cures and miracles. He did the things that God said he was going to do in Isaiah 61. He said, "Now tell John the Baptist this, all of these miraculous things, and tell him that the gospel is preached to the poor. And blessed is he who finds no occasion of stumbling in me." And so the Lord Jesus simply repeats his credentials that God gave him in Isaiah 61, and he says, "I am fulfilling all of these credentials. So do not think because things are not working out the way you think they should. Do not think that I am not the promised Messiah." Now, concerning the things that God sent his son to do, first of all, I told you of his poverty. And then in Isaiah it says, "He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted." You think before sin came into the world that the heart of Adam and the heart of Eve had any sorrow in it? You say no. But when they sinned, what happened? Adam and his wife saw themselves cast out of the garden. They heard this judgment pronounced upon her, that she would bring forth her children with pain, and he would greatly multiply her conception. You find that sorrow filled the heart of our parents as soon as they sinned. And God sent his son to heal the broken hearted. Now think of God's creatures in the world. If you went and asked, "Have you ever had any sadness in your life?" How many would say, "Indeed, there was sickness in my family. I've lost children. My wife has died. My husband is sick. There are debts that we cannot pay." You will find that hearts of men are filled with sadness. And it said that the Lord Jesus was sent to heal the brokenhearted. So that's a remarkable thing. First of all, man in his poverty is not attended to financially, but he has the gospel preached to him. And then men with broken hearts have those hearts healed and bound up by the Lord Jesus. What man could do that? I could come and sympathize with you if there were sadness in your family, but the only thing I can do is to tell you about the comfort that God gives us from the Scriptures. I'm not able to do anything for you. When the widow of Nain's son is being taken to the burial ground, the Lord Jesus stops that procession. And he says, "Young man, I say unto thee, arise." And then that widow woman whose only son was dead is given back to her. And her heart that was broken was filled with joy and gratitude. But only the Lord Jesus could do that. Show me any around today who can go to a funeral home or stop a funeral procession and raise that one from the dead. And so the sorrow that death brings into the world, the Lord Jesus was sent to heal the brokenhearted. Listen to this. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul says, "I would not have you sorrow, even as others who have no hope." And so this is the condition of the world. Their loved ones are going to die. The things that they want most in life are going to be taken away from them. And they sorrow. And there is no end to that sorrow. It begins in this life, and it shall continue in the next life. And you and I who can say this, all of our loved ones who with us have trusted Christ, sorrow may come into the night, But joy cometh in the morning. There is no morning for those who will not have Christ as Savior. But for all of us, no matter how broken our hearts are, because of sick and suffering loved ones that are taken away, the Lord Jesus healed the brokenhearted, and God empowered him with that special ability. In Isaiah chapter 50, it says this, "The Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I may know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary." Is that not lovely? That the Father gave his Son the very words to speak to one who is weary. Now look at the others that are in God's world of fallen men. It speaks about the brokenhearted, but it speaks about a bruised reed, and it speaks about a smoking flax. Pictures of those that, first of all, a reed is a picture of something that has no strength. What did you go out into the wilderness to see concerning John the Baptist? A reed shaken in the wind? And so think of the weakness of a reed. Not a mighty oak tree, but a reed. And here is this weakened thing, and it has been crushed. And it says the Lord Jesus is not going to break that reed that has been crushed. That is the tenderness, the compassion of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is his ability. I would think this, that if sin had entered my life and given me a crushing blow, then I was weak in the first place. But now that I am a broken reed, a bruised reed, certainly God will break it and cast it away. But God does not do that. I'm thinking of the Apostle Peter, who with oaths and cursings denied that he even knew the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet, when Christ was raised from the dead, he went and spoke to Peter personally, and he said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And Peter finally said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." And the Lord Jesus said, "All right, you are forgiven, you are restored. Feed my lambs, feed my sheep." How beautiful that here is a reed that boasted himself as a mighty oak tree. But he was a reed and he was bruised, and yet the Lord Jesus did not break him and cast him away. That is why Psalm 23 is so beautiful. It says, "He restoreth my soul." And this song, "The steps of a righteous man are ordered of the Lord. Though he stumble, he shall not be utterly cast down." But God is able to raise him up. God is able to make him stand. And this is part of the responsibility that Christ came to deal with. This the physical sickness. "He sent me to open the eyes of the blind." Think of those that have been born blind. Not because of anything they did, but simply because they are part of the human race. And the Lord Jesus says, "This man was born blind, that the works of God might be manifested in him." And God has sent me to open the eyes of the blind. And the Lord Jesus successfully did that. And it said, "To release those that are in prison." And so sin has caused disease to come upon man. And sin has enslaved man. And now on drugs and the lust of the flesh, the bondage of covetousness, all of these things have paralyzed man and imprisoned man. And the Lord Jesus said, "The Father hath sent me to deal with all of these things." And thank God, he dealt with every one of them. He's done it in the past, and he can do it in the present, and he can do it for us. And so thank God for Jesus, the undisputed possessor of the Spirit of God, and what he's done for others, he will do for us. Let us rejoice. Time is gone. Let us pray. Our Father, we are thankful for this one that you bring before our eyes, who is like your Son. Never man speak like your son. Never man perform the miracles that your son performed. And no one has ever been able to say, it is finished, having done completely and fully the will that you sent him to do. But your son did these things. And we thank you that you set him before our eyes. And we would look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And we would take courage. And all of these things that you sent him to do for others, our Father, you would have him to do for us today. Some of them today. But when face to face, all of these things that have caused sorrow and suffering to your fallen creatures. So we thank you for sending your Son, the Lord Jesus, and we look for him to come again. Come, Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen. The meeting is over.